Tonight I'd like to talk about the reward of the inheritance. And you'll find that verse in Colossians 3:24, where it says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So that's kind of the theme of the lesson here. But before I do that, I want to read something out of Josephus, because this is broken into two parts. First, I'm going to talk about the last days, these being closer to the last days than the last time we called it the last days. And when Paul was talking to Timothy there, and as we'll see in a minute, those they thought were the last days in those at that time. But let me read something in Josephus, and this has to do with Nero when he was first brought in as emperor of Rome. And as you know, he ruled from about 54 AD to about 68, which included almost all of Paul's epistles, all of the mystery epistles, most likely, unless one slipped past 68, but Romans for sure, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and so all the way through all those epistles, you get a hint of it that there was a lot of commotion going on at the time, but nothing specific. But let me just read this. It says, and this is in Josephus, Wars of the Jews, Book 2, Chapter 7, if you're interested, Paragraph 8. But Claudius himself, when he had administered the government 13 years, 8 months, and 20 days, died, and left Nero to be his successor in the empire, whom he had adopted by his wife Agrippina's delusions in order to be his successor, although he had a son of his own whose name was Britannicus by Messalina, his former wife, and a daughter whose name was Octavia, whom he had married to Nero. So, according to Josephus, a delusional Agrippina talked Caesar into adopting Nero so that he could be the next ruler. And you wonder just how much of that goes on today, how much influence a woman would have over a leader. Not to say it's the worst thing in the world, but in this case it was. In some cases it's true that behind a great man lies a woman. Depending on the woman, I think that as far as who does the most good and the most bad, I'd give it 50-50 both ways. But, how could we say anything otherwise? But as you know, during that time, and later even they claim that same-sex marriages, which is the politically correct way of saying it, was going on, and it's probably true. Yeah, it is true that the demise of Rome was because of that. But one thing I think is interesting here is that recently in December, the Pope declared that priests can bless same-sex marriages, which is interesting because I thought he got his revelations directly from God. And in the Bible, it says God never changes his mind. He said, am I a man that I should change my mind? And God the same yesterday and today and forever and so forth. It's interesting that now he's changed that message to the Pope. But But be that as it may, and I know this is not a popular message, you know, depending what, you know, where it's spoken, you can be knocked down pretty quick to say things like that. But that I bring that up about Josephus because now I want to turn to 2 Timothy verses 3, 1 through 5. And let me find it here. And I'm not going to read all of the first four verses. I'd like it if you could, though, to post that up there. If you could, Chico. But specifically, I want to read verse 5. I'll read verse 1 and verse 5. It says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." And the only comment I'll make on verses 2, 3, and 4 is that we all could stand to read those items there from time to time, just to make sure, you know, because in the last days there's seducing spirits and so forth, and we want to stay connected to our head. But in verse 5 it says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." So this here verse tells you that this is not written to the world, because Paul wouldn't have written "from such turn away." He wouldn't have said "from such turn away." Where Timothy was the minister there in Ephesus at this time, all of these things were common over, you know, the mass majority of the people. So he wasn't to turn away from them, but in the last days, those who claim to be Christians and so forth is who we have to watch out for. Not so much each other. I doubt if any one of us would ever turn away from any of us others. And if there was something, we would pray for love for that person before we did anything. If you had ever have someone that you think has done you wrong, pray to the Lord that he will give you love for that person. And that's a prayer that's always answered. It's also a good prayer for a man and his wife, always to keep that love there. Okay, so let's see. So yeah, and we know that it is for us to be separated from the rest of the world. And we were just at Colossians 3:24. I'm going to also read 2:18, which we actually read in our last lesson also. But it says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility." So this is what is at stake, that we need to keep our person and to keep our ministry intact and not let anyone deceive us out of that. Because when we get into the resurrection, that's forever. With this little time we got on earth is a little blip. So we have to always keep our mind on things above and such forth. And we know in Ephesians, I think it's 2:6, it says we are seated. We are seated in the heavenlies. So, and not, we're not all seated in the same seat. We all have different seats. So that's something we keep in mind, that we're always walking with that in mind, and we're picturing that in our mind in the heavenly places. And also in Philippians 2:15, and I didn't put a sticker there either. Hold on. But Chico will probably get it up before I can turn to it. Let's see. 2:15, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's something that Paul wrote after he saw the mystery. Philippians is a mystery epistle. This is a picture we want to keep in our minds, that Philippians 2:15. So really, that's all I'm going to say about the last days. And now I want to talk about the stuff. The stuff. S-T-U-F-F. And what is the stuff? Well, we're going to go back again into Joshua. Well, we're going to work our way up to Joshua, but the name Caleb means all heart, or wholeheartedness, as Bullinger's note has it. All heart, Fawcett's dictionary has. Caleb was all heart. He was a warrior. That's the same thing as saying the stuff. We have to have the heart to do the battle that we're up against. But for starters, let's turn to Numbers 13, and I'll be reading verses 3 through 6. Numbers 13 and 3 through 6. Okay, it says, "And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, and those men were heads of the children of Israel. And were their names of the tribe. And these were their names of the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zachar. Of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori. Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh." And that's as far as we need to go on that. So we see that Caleb was the head of that tribe of Judah. Come on down to Numbers 13, verses 16 through 18. "These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua," or Joshua. In the note here it says, "He by whom Jehovah will save." And Jehovah our salvation. And we know that's the same word of Jesus. In verse 17, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, Get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many." This word for the land, almost every time you see the word land, it always has the definite article with it, ha-eretz. And it can also mean the heavens. It can also mean the earth. The verse Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." The heavens is Hashemayim. It's almost always has the definite article. It can be the heavens or it can be the sky. Many Hebrew words have too many. You cannot only put one English definition to it. But Haaretz can mean the land or the earth, and I'm going to do something on that in a future lesson. But the main thing to see here is that he sent them into the land to spy it out. And now we'll go down to verses 25 through 30. Verses 25 through 30 of Numbers. Numbers 13. "And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Here you might say in verse 28 and some further on verses, these are those who would try to rob you of your reward of your inheritance, that we just read. Let no one deceive you and stand in your way of your reward. That's what these people are doing here in verse 28. Verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. But then verse 30, and Caleb, look in the note there, it says wholehearted. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. That's how it is with us today. If the Lord has a job for you to do, don't listen to these people that we just read about who will discourage you and make it sound like there's no way possible that this can be done. It's a done deal. Don't even think about it. But now Caleb said, let's go up at once. Okay. So now we go to, I'd like to also read verse 33. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in their own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. But Joshua and Caleb looked at it as though they weren't we were the giants and they were the grasshoppers. Okay, so now we go to, let's see if I have this right. No, I think I'm, okay, 14. Now we go to 14, Numbers chapter 14, verses 21 through 24. Numbers 14, 21 to 24. But as truly as I live, I better back up to verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned thy word. Just to end that paragraph there. So this starts a new paragraph. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they will not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Not only Caleb, but his seed shall possess it. So this is the reward of the inheritance. Caleb got a great reward, and we'll see that more in a minute here. But here we have the stuff. Caleb, all heart. He had the stuff, as Oscar would say. Okay, now we're going to skip up to Deuteronomy chapter 1, and I want to read this because in a minute we're going to read a verse that refers back to this verse. But Deuteronomy 1, 34 through 36. Deuteronomy 1, 34 through 36. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and he was wroth and sware, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land That, even though that doesn't have the definite article there, if you had your Hebrew interlinear, you'd see, in fact, it does have the definite article. So it would read, the land that is good, or however in English you would say it. But yeah, Haaretz again, which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it. And to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. So, not only Caleb, but his family is going to get to see this thing. In Acts 16:31, it says, you know, where the Philippian jailer asked Paul, How can I be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. So that could be that reference there in Acts where was still under a kingdom message could be a comparison to this, how that Caleb's family also saw the blessings and the inheritance. Now we'll turn up to Joshua. This is, I think, the fourth or fifth time we've been in Joshua for different reasons. Let me find it here. Joshua 14, and there's a lot of reading on this one. It's going to be verses 5 through 15. Joshua 14, 5 through 15. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. So this is the first one we get to is Israel that's actually in, I mean, Judah, the tribe of Judah that's actually inside the land, that inside this side of Jordan. And the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, that they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest this thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. And we just read that verse that Moses said that same thing that we just read. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. As Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. So the 12 tribes all went to different areas, and this is the area that Caleb went to, which was ended up to be the land of Judah also. So that's where his feet was trodden. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. So in verse 7, we saw he was 40 years old. And here, 45 years later, he would be 85 years old. And which is pretty interesting because, you know, very few people made it through that 40 years at all, him and Joshua and Caleb only. And so he's real strong. And it says, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. See, that's talking about and something that we inherit also. This is a picture of our inheritance too, of our strength and our new bodies and so forth. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. And I believe by saying that also, he still had his virility. But he goes on to say, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. So here we have, if we could slow down and look at some of these words and how they have a spiritual significance too, mountains and so forth, and the greatness of his inheritance. And we'll see more of that as we turn now to Joshua 15, verses 16 through 19. And it said, and Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Achsah, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Achsah, his daughter, to wife. So that was his nephew. Caleb's nephew, Othniel, married Caleb's daughter, Achsah. Verse 18, and it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. Her father a field. Off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? Who answered, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. Now that's got to have a spiritual significance. Springs of water, living water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Okay. And we also know that Othniel was the first judge. We won't turn to that, but in the book of Judges, this same Othniel was the first judge who ridded the country of Rishathaim. I can't even think of his name. Kirjath. I should have looked it up. Either way, he was from Mesopotamia, was the only outsider that came into Israel and had to be taken out of. All of the others that the judges faced were from inside the land. Okay, so that's about all I'm going to say about the stuff. How do we get the stuff? I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And actually I'm not going to turn to it. It's the love chapter, and I'm only going to read verse 5. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. And this is what it takes to get the stuff, the heart. Before you can have a heart, you have to have this chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. And speaking of love, it is not rude. Now, I don't pretend to have mastered all of these things in the 13th chapter of Corinthians, because I know people have thought me to be rude when times I didn't even think I was, but I know for sure that I've needed work on that over the years. It is not self-seeking. Okay, you've got it there in the King James. That's good. So we can compare these two. It is not self-seeking. We talked about that a little bit the last time. You can't really be holding fast to the head if you think you've got, you've got so much wisdom in your own head that you can do things your own way. It is not easily angered. I don't totally have that mastered. A lot better than when I had to drive to work. It took me about 45 minutes minimum each way. I'd say at least four times each way home, each out and in. You know, I can't say I had it mastered then, but I did it toward the end. I did start quoting these verses in my mind. And one thing I did is, you don't really judge people of the world. People in the other car, you don't know if they're of the world or if they're fellow Christians or what. Anyway, if they cut you off or whatever, that happens. But to be easily angered, it really takes energy. It takes energy to think those thoughts of other people like that. So. That's the good thing about this love, if we could not be angered. But also, we all already know that the world is already judged. God has, they're condemned already. So we don't have to, exert energy on that. And as far as our brothers, as we said, and our sisters and whatever relationship, We don't have to think negative thoughts. We pray for love for that person, and that prayer is always answered. And the fourth thing here is it keeps no record of wrongs. It keeps no record of wrongs. Can you imagine that? If a man and wife had that relationship where neither one kept, that verse someone read recently, let not the sun go down on your wrath. What if you had a marriage that strong that both parties kept that no record of wrongs? Because what happens, and I can tell you from experience, each person thinks that there would, one person will do something, say, okay then, it's my turn to spend the money on something else or whatever the issue is. And each person thinks that it's their turn, and believe me, if you're the man, it's never your turn, but just LOL. But it keeps no record of wrongs. That's a great thing if we could do that. And those who do us wrong, that don't let that take energy from you either. There's a poison that comes off in our system when we hate or, are angered like that. There's a poison, but when we love, our life is strengthened and brought on longer. But, I think in my own mind that if a marriage was that strong, that all of the other relationships could be conquered much more easily by that married couple. So, that's really, I think, it. That's all I've got for tonight. So with that, I'll close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, thank you again for this time, for your word, for what it means in our lives. We pray that the conference may, if your will be in it, that we have the conference here and that the enemy will get no footing. Thank you for each one here. Thank you for the relationship we share and the love we share. We pray that you'll go with each one, keep your hand on them as we go our ways, and bless them all, bless us all. We pray in your great name. Amen.